like to give a special thanks to Larry this morning. He stepped in late last night and filled the gap. So Larry, I really appreciate your ministry and appreciate the stepping in on short notice. Children, you can be dismissed at this time. If you're wondering where Kate is at, he is homesick today. So please keep him in your prayers and pray that he gets over it. It is whatever he has got, and pray that I don't get it. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Good to have Linda back this morning. We were praying for you this week, Linda, so hopefully nothing serious came of that. Good to have Dave and Connie back with us this week. Good to have my mom with us this week. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Word of the Lord says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." And the title of the message this morning is Wise Enough to Seek Him. Wise Enough to Seek Him. There's a lot of questions around this story, and specifically around these magi that came. And some of these questions were able to answer from the Bible. Some of these questions were able to answer from history. But there's a lot of unknowns that we see here. But one thing that goes overlooked many times when we tell this story, when we think about this story, is that the magi, they brought the three gifts, but they also brought a fourth gift. After they had presented their treasures down before Mary and Joseph and before Jesus, they worshiped Jesus. They stepped back and they worshiped Jesus. And if we put this into perspective, if we think about this, and we'll talk about the different gifts today, it's appropriate, but if we think about this, the one thing that Jesus Christ wants is our worship. He wants us to come and worship him for who he is and for what he's done. And whether these magi knew exactly what was going to happen, whether somehow it had been shared with them, and we'll talk about that a little bit, or whatever the situation was, they knew that they needed to worship him. The wise men from afar came not just to proclaim and to give gifts, but they came to worship him for who he is and maybe for what he was going to do. And the Bible is silent whether they knew what was going to happen, but they knew it was special and they knew that something great was going to happen. The greatest gift that we can give during this season, the greatest gift that we can give during our life as Christians, is our praise and our worship to Jesus Christ. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you today, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the praise and the worship, Lord. We thank you for leading us in to your presence. We thank you for opening up those gates of praise and letting us walk in fullness of joy. We thank you for ministering to us during that time. But now we invite in the preacher and the teacher. And of course, that's the Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask that your word would speak to us, Lord. That it would speak right to our heart, right to our mind. That it would cut through and do what it can only do, and that's change our hearts, Lord. Change our minds. Change us from who we are to be more like you. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. For many of us, the joy and anticipation of this season sometimes is reduced to figuring out what's on your Christmas list. Now, that's not good or bad. It's just simply the culture, the world that we live in. We sit down and we say, we have this amount of money to spend. We have this amount. I want to buy these things. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I know that somebody really wants this or that. And I'm sure that that is a very natural, a very default thing that we do in our families. It's from the gifts given by the wise men to Jesus that we kind of pick up this tradition of giving gifts. And sometimes for us, the giving of gifts, it's not really a giving of something. It's simply an exchange. Our culture, our world, especially here in North America, we've made this a gift exchange. Many times we feel that we have to give something because someone is giving us something. But Jesus Christ came and he gave us a gift free. Freely given to us, He said, all you have to do is place your faith in me. He didn't come asking that we would come and do specific works for him. He didn't come asking that we would do specific things for him. He said, come and put your faith. All those that will come, it's freely given to them. So even though that our culture has taken this tradition and we've turned it into a gift exchange, we have to give something, expect something, that type of thing. Jesus Christ came and he gave of his life freely so that we may have everlasting life. That is the purpose of our relationship, not our religion, our relationship with Jesus Christ. We get into Matthew this morning and now he introduces us to this fascinating part of the story of the birth of Jesus by this mysterious group of travelers coming to seek Jesus. And I want to talk about them for just a little while this morning. I want to look at what they did, and it's an appropriate time of season to look at these things and look at the gift-giving process. And as we examine what the Bible says about this part of the story in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we'll discover that much of what we believe and know about the wise men isn't true. It's built simply on tradition. It's built simply on somebody making the story a little bit more interesting. It's built on all those Christmas plays that I know I sat through when I was a young person, and I watched the people come through, and we did the Christmas play. Everybody's done them, right? You get the bathrobe on, or you get the choir robe on, and all of a sudden, you're one of the Magi. I remember, Cade was in the thing, and what was he? He had the beard on. Who was he? That was what? Abraham Lincoln. It was something completely different. But Cade, you put the beard on, right? Because you're a Magi now. Cade had this beard on. We couldn't get the thing off. It was hilarious. But you put on the bathrobe and you put on the beard and you come and you do the play and you got the staff and you got the sheep and you're in the stable and you drive by and you see the wise men come in. And most of these things make up for a great story. And that's my point. It makes up for great drama. But when we see these things and we look in the Bible, we see that it's not exactly what happened. It's not exactly how it happened. And almost every Christmas season, we get together and we sing Christmas songs, just like we sang this morning, just like we're going to sing next week. And we celebrate this time, and we celebrate Jesus Christ for who he is. And we like to sing that song, We Three Kings. And the song tells about these intriguing events of the Christmas story and the arrival of the wise men. But as we'll see, it's not exactly the way it happened. The Bible didn't portray it that way. We've simply put these things together and we've come up with a pretty interesting drama, if you will. So I want to look at the Bible and I want to look at the things that we know, that we think we know about this. We think we know that there were three in number, wise men, three in number. We think that they were kings. We think that they were from the Orient. And we know that they came, and we think that they worship Jesus in a manger. Would everybody agree on those things? Well, that's not exactly what happened. Verse 1, as we read this morning, tells us that now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Great legends and myths have grown up about these mysterious travelers. For example, from the biblical account, we cannot be certain about the number of the Magi. We don't really know if there were three or not. Tradition says that there may have been three. In all the plays that we've sat through, there may have been three. When we watch it on TV, there's three. When we see it in the major scene, there's three. But there's more reason to believe that there could have been a half dozen, up to a dozen. And the reason we think that there were three is because of the three gifts that were given. But at this time, many of these Magi, they were great in number. They could have come and saw him. Not only that, they would have come with a great entourage. When they went into the city, there would have been great. Can you imagine three wise men, if they were kings, traveling, just put yourself there, traveling by themselves, coming through the wilderness afar? They probably wouldn't have made it, right? So we think about those things, and that's one thing that probably wasn't the case. As men of wealth, they probably traveled with a caravan. They probably had many animals. They had probably had many servants, many attendants. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, can you imagine this? When they arrived in Jerusalem, they made a scene. Now, why? Why Jerusalem? Why did they go to Jerusalem first? Well, they thought that possibly the king would be Herod's son. But it wasn't Herod's son. So they were simply logically, they were magi, they were wise men trying to come and trying to do the right thing. But they were in the wrong place. But they arrived in Jerusalem and they put on a great show, and no doubt people wondered who this was. You know, it would be like the president coming through our small town, right? The limos would go through and the black SUVs would go through, and there would be Secret Service all around in front and in back, and you wouldn't be able to get down the road, and all the stuff that goes with it. It would have been a similar scene of that time, in that time and place. They made a scene. We don't exactly know what their nationalities are, we're sure. We do not know their names or if they actually rode camels or if they actually wore the bathrobes that we see in every Christmas play. We do not know that they exactly came from the Far East. We know it came from the East, but we don't know that it was the Far East. We do know that they were Gentiles by birth, and the language used there in the Bible, East, was beyond Jerusalem, beyond the land that was known. So east of what they knew at that point, east beyond the Tigris and Euphrates River. Maybe it was ancient Persia. Maybe it was the area east of that. We don't know exactly. It could have been Iraq. It could have been Iran. It could have been Afghanistan. One of those places over there. So when we think about the east, when we say the Far East, we think they're coming from the Orient. We Three Kings of Oriental. It's not what it is. So this might not be exactly what it is. They were active throughout Babylonia, these magi were, and they were there in Old Testament history. We read and we see them. We see these wise men throughout the time. And the book of Daniel in the Old Testament tells us about the influence that they had on Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon in the 6th century. And maybe, just maybe, these magi started going back and reading the writings of Daniel, and that's how they knew. Maybe the Lord led them to this, and they began to read, and they began to understand. And even beyond the Jewish people who should have known what this meant, who should have known that Jesus Christ was coming in this manner, maybe they read and they saw and they knew and they understand. We also knew that these magi were scholars. Scholars by trade, scholars by education. They were considered the sages, the intellectuals, if you will, of their time. They were to be intelligent. They also held great political power in their sphere of influence and in their place that they were around. They were coming from Persia, and since we know from history that no Persian king could be king unless he mastered the scientific and religion disciplines of the Magi, it tells us what they knew. It tells us how they studied. It tells us what they were. It tells us that they probably read a whole bunch of books and had a whole bunch of time to sit around and think about these things. Their political and legal expertise resulted in a very high legal code described in the book of Daniel and in Esther. And it says, the law of the Medes of the Persians. It tells us what they were and how they believed and what they placed their legal system upon. And even in our modern world, we get the word magistrate that came from this word magi. Daniel, taken prisoner by King Nebuchadnezzar, was appointed chief of the magi in Babylon because of his amazing wisdom instituted by the knowledge that God had given him in that time. Chief of the magi. So these three kings portrayed these things, and they proved that they were wise men because of what they knew intellectually, because of how they were raised, because of the things that they knew in their minds. So I want to look at a few things this morning that actually made them wise in their spirit. So first, they were wise enough to seek Jesus. We do not know how the Magi knew. Maybe they read the book of Daniel, as I stated earlier. Maybe it was revealed to them some way. Maybe they heard a story. Maybe someone went and ministered to them. We don't exactly know how it happened, but obviously the Lord revealed it to them. Why? Why? What is this question? Why the Lord would reveal to these kings afar off, Gentiles, not from this land, that Jesus was coming, and that they were to make this great journey and bring these expensive gifts to come see a little baby. Why did God send a star, a light in the sky to confirm what they were doing? The wise men say that they have been led by the light of a star in verse 2. It says this, Where is he who is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. What was this star that the Magi followed? What did they do? Was it a comet? Was it some kind of planetary conjunction? Was it something that the Science Channel has come up with and told us that, you know, at this specific time in the year, this other planet got close to us and it lighted up the light? I mean, I don't know what they get into on that thing. I mean, they get all kind of crazy stuff. The point of the matter is that God, who is master of the universe, sent a light to show them the way. That no matter if it was a planet or how it actually happened in science, or if it was an alien ship, I don't know what it was, God led them by the light. Now, what I believe is it was the Shekinah glory of God that led them. The same glory that led the children of Israel by fire, by a cloud of smoke. The same glory, because my God has the power to do that, just as he leads and guides us today, led these kings from the east to come and find Jesus Christ. No matter what the Science Channel says, no matter what the History Channel says, the Bible says that they were led by a star. And no matter what the circumstances was or how it happened, they got there, didn't they? They got there and they found Jesus. Perhaps the star was this manifestation, as I said. But either way, it led them to this baby in a manger. The Shekinah glory of God led them to the birth of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It guided them. It led them on their journey. And it led them not only to the area, not only to the place, but it's like GPS. It led them to the very house. Turn right on the third street ahead. Go down and take a look. Whatever it was, it led them to where he was. Jesus was there. God had a plan. And these wise men went and they were able to find him. Before we ever thought about launching a GPS satellite, before we ever thought about having atlases in our vehicles to find out where we're going, before these things were ever happened, they might have left and not even known the exact way. But God, the master of the universe, made a way for them to get there. And I want to look at three things about these wise men and how and the purpose of them seeking after him. So number one, they sought him in spite of the difficult journey. Don't get me wrong, this journey was a problem. It was difficult. It wasn't just like us hopping in the car to go out to eat over in Beaver Creek and, you know, calling ahead and getting there and walking in and grabbing a seat. It's pretty easy, right? This was not like that. We don't need to lose sight that this was a grueling and perilous journey. These were men that were, you know, even if they weren't exactly wealthy, they were carrying gifts that someone would have wanted to rob them for, would have wanted to take. And we don't know exactly how far they went. Trust me, between the people that were trying to or could have robbed them and the perils of just trying to get there, it was hard. It could have been 500 to 1,000 miles on a camel or a horse or however they got there. It was not for the faint of heart. It's not something that we would want to do today. They probably didn't travel alone, as I'd stated earlier. They probably had many people with them helping them along the way. It was not an easy journey, and they really had to believe. It wasn't something easy. They had to know in their heart of hearts that they were going to find something. They didn't just say, hey, we're going to head west and see if we can, you know, see what's going on over there. They knew without a shadow of a doubt that there was a king waiting on them there, the King of the Jews. Number two, they sought him in spite of the disinterests of others. What would you think if after spending months making this journey, this hard, grueling journey, and you arrived in the capital city and asked about the birth of the king, and you found that no one knew about the birth. You found that no one knew what was going on. You're in the capital city of these people, and they're oblivious to what's happening. The Jewish people didn't even understand what was going on. They had traveled to come and worship this newborn king. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, they expected to see a spectacle. They expected to be see something going on. They found nothing. The stop in Jerusalem, again, as I'd stated earlier, was logical for them. They thought that maybe it was the king of the Jews, which would have been Herod's son, but oh, that's right, Herod wasn't a Jew at all. So it wasn't Herod's son. Herod was from a different race, and he was not really a king of the Jews at all. Herod was put in charge by the emperor of Rome to keep things in order. And Herod was a little more than insecure about this fact that everyone knew. Verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now that's an interesting statement. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was not a nice man. He was not a good leader. Whenever he was upset, it was wise to be careful. He was a tyrant. He was a murderer. He removed anyone even remotely that was in his way. Anyone that had a chance to challenge his rule, because he was so insecure about what he was not in this land of the Jewish people. By the time he died, he had murdered his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, his wife, and his three sons. Not a good person, not a good man. Even the emperor of Rome was reported to have said, it's better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. He was a mean person. By the time of the arrival of the wise men, Herod probably was only had a few months to live. He was sick and he was paranoid. The ultimate example of his violent paranoia is seen in the preparations that he made for his own death. It says that Jerusalem was troubled. Why was Jerusalem troubled of his death? You would think that they would have been happy that he was on his deathbed. When he turned 70, he knew that he was terminally ill. Herod moved from Jerusalem down to the garden city of Jericho. He ordered that a group of Jerusalem's most distinguished citizens be arrested on false charges and imprisoned, with a provision to be executed that when he died, they died. Why? Why would he do such a thing? Why would this? He was dying. What did it matter? You see, he knew that no one would mourn him. So he got these wealthy people, he got these high-ranking people of the Jewish people, these people that meant something in society. And he signed them up to be killed because he wanted Jerusalem to mourn. Even if it wasn't him, he wanted the city to mourn. So Jerusalem was troubled at the time of what was going on. They were beside themselves. They were troubled. They were in great turmoil. So maybe even though the birth of Jesus happening at this time, they were so troubled about this other situation going on, that a baby being born somewhere that may or may not, they didn't know, they didn't believe, they didn't understand for whatever reason. They should have known, but they were more worried about what was going on in the city, in politics, in their life with the ruler. Does it sound familiar? That we get so caught up in the things of this world, that we get so caught up in the things going on in our life, that we forget about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is in control. And if you'll notice, it didn't stop anything. They were worried, they were off doing this other thing, but Jesus Christ still came into the world at the exact time appointed by God. Amen. God still had a plan. The plan was still happening. And maybe, just maybe, that's why God had to reach out to the Magi far from the east to let them know so they could come and that they can worship him. In verse 4 it says this, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he inquired of them, where is Christ? Where is he to be born? Herod calls out. He wants to know what's going on because he's still paranoid. What's happening? What's going on? The response to Herod's question came from the Word of God. The theologians, to their credit, knew the Scripture, and they told Herod the truth. They repeated to him what the Scripture said. In verse 5 and 6, it says, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come the ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They gave him the information he was looking for. We don't want to miss the contrast here between the religious leaders and the wise men. The religious leaders who should have known, the wise men who were simply following a star, who were simply following the Lord. The wise men left their homes. They left their careers. They left their families. They had great expense making this journey, traveling hundreds, maybe even thousands of miles to follow a star to find Jesus Christ, the baby, who they seemingly couldn't get anything from. He was a baby. They did all these things to come and to find him. The religious leaders, on the other hand, they weren't interested. They knew. They just quoted to us what was going to happen. They knew what was supposed to happen. And yet, they couldn't make the seven-mile journey. 7 miles wasn't too bad. Probably a pretty easy trip. Probably a well-traveled road. They couldn't make the seven-mile trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to even see what was going on. They didn't care. It's all right. Yeah, it says that. Yep, it's right here. Yep, verse 5. Yep. That's what it says. The prophet said it. Never mind. We're going to stay here. But yet the wise men gave of themselves, gave of their time, gave of their resources that they had to come and find Jesus. The religious leaders were not even willing to make an effort to see if what the Word of God said was true. In verse 7, Herod calls the wise men into his presence. He says this, determined from them what the time of the star appeared, and he sent to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now notice Herod also didn't reach out to the leaders. He did not really reach out to the spiritual leaders of Jerusalem. Something to be said there. He brings in the wise men who didn't know Herod. And what's he tell him? Go and find him and come and tell me so I may worship him. Herod was scheming. He was coming up with something. The religious leaders knew what was happening. They weren't going to get involved in that. So he thought, I'll get these wise men to come and find him. Herod, in fact, had no intention of worshiping Jesus. Not one. It was, in fact, a matter of time until he would go out and he would murder all the children under the age of 2 years old to try to find Jesus, to destroy Jesus, to destroy the King of Kings that could overthrow him. Lastly, they sought him in spite of their personal disappointments. When the Magi finally found Jesus, this baby, I wonder if they were disappointed. They might have been. After all that they had been through, all that they have put out for this, the time, the money, the dangerous journey, they didn't find him in a palace. Maybe they expected him to find him again in Jerusalem, in the capital, in the palace with the king, and they didn't find him there at all. While it was true that by the time the Magi arrived, Joseph and Mary had moved out of the manger into a small, probably regular little house, they didn't find what they thought they would find. They didn't find a great palace. They didn't find the pomp and the circumstance. They were looking for a king, but Jesus certainly wasn't living like a king. He was living exactly as the Bible said he would live. So not only were they wise enough to seek him, but secondly, they were wise enough to worship him. At the heart of this account of worship, the submission and the adoration of the Magi to Jesus was there. For as soon as they arrive in Jerusalem, they announce, we have come to worship him. That's the first thing they announced. We have come to worship him. We have come to worship him. It's important that he would receive our worship. And these Magi from afar had come to worship them. In verse 9, we're told, as they leave the presence of King Herod, led by the star, the wise men make the 7 mile trip. It was only 7 miles. They'd been hundreds of miles. It was no big deal. From Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and they found the one that they saw. In verse 9, it says this, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was, and they saw a star. They rejoiced exceedingly in great joy, not in happiness, but in joy. These wise men from afar had the joy of being the ones there to see this baby in these humble beginnings that was going to be great. They saw the joy. They had the joy of the Lord. Picture the scene with me in this small village of Bethlehem. Some 5,000 people. These magi coming in with their great entourage, making a scene into this small little town. They come into this site of this small baby. Not in a palace. Not with the adornments of a king. But they're in humble beginnings. It's worthy to note that verse 11 says that they also entered into a house. Something else that it's different. There's a stable right there. They entered into a house instead of a stable. The family had moved. It had been a little bit of time. They'd found a little bit more permanent structure. So just another thing to add. When they found him, though, they worshiped him. That's the important part. They worshiped him. Verse 11 says, and when they had come into the house, they saw a young child with Mary and his mother. They fell down and they worshiped him. They had opened their treasures. They presented gifts of gold, of frankincense, of myrrh. They didn't ask for his credentials. They didn't ask why they were in a little house. They didn't ask why he was a baby. They didn't ask what was going on. They knew. They knew without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord had told him that this is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Glories. And they come in and they fell to their knees and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. Again, they might not have had the full picture of what was going to happen. Maybe they did. The Bible's silent to it. We'll only find out in glory if they knew exactly what it meant. But they worshiped him. It was an amazing journey of faith for these wise men. Gentiles, presumably without faith, presumably without the full knowledge of the Word of God, but they went and they found the treasure. This tragedy that Herod, the chief of priests and the scribes and the population of Jerusalem didn't want to come and see, that they didn't even want to recognize. These wise men traveled so far to come and to find him and to worship him in their faith. And they discovered the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was there waiting for them. The Bible told them exactly where to go. The book of Daniel referred to it many times. The Lord led them to come and to find him. In contrast, these magi who had the least spiritual advantage of everyone looking for him searched, discovered, and worshiped him. The magi acknowledged in their action that the right of this child was to reign and rule over their lives. Now that's interesting. I've said a couple times now, they were not Jewish. They were Gentile. They were coming to worship this king because he had the right to rule over them. Again, I don't know what word they had. I don't know what they got out of the book of Daniel. I don't know what exactly happened or how God spoke to them. But God spoke to them in a special way. Their worship was spontaneous. It was joyful. They fell and they worshiped this baby. And they presented him gifts of great material value, of great significance to him. Verse 11 ends and it says, when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I want to look at these for a moment, these gifts that were given. We see some specific things here. We see who he is. We see what he came to do. And we see what it would cost him. These gifts, Jesus Christ, only a few months old, his life being laid out before him, by these magi from afar who had no idea about the Jewish people or about their traditions. They come in and they give him exactly what he needs. They really tell him his life and what's going to happen in his life. See, gold, they give him gold first, and gold has always been a precious metal. And we human beings, we hold this dear to us, this metal of gold. It's a symbol of royalty. in our lives. The gift of gold is of recognition, and at that specific time, it was a kingly recognition. Gold. He would wear gold, and they would give him gold, and it was his right by this gift of gold to go and be king. Gold is also associated with the worship of God, with Jehovah, that the priest entered into the holy place. Everything they saw, remember? Everything they saw in the Old Testament sanctuary was covered in gold, laminated, covered in gold. It was to show his kingship. The gift of gold is a reminder that we should give him our first, that we should give him our best. The truth is that we often offer God the leftovers. What's left over after everything we get, that's what we give to God sometimes. But God deserves the best. So the Magi brought him gold to show a sign of this. They also gave him this gift of frankincense. And this gift of frankincense is in recognition of his right to be worshipped. You see, frankincense is a type of incense, and it was burned in the temple, and it was a constant part of the worship experience in the Old Testament. It produced a very unique smell, and anyone in Jerusalem, anyone that was a part of the Jewish people, would have smelled this, and they would have associated it exactly with worship. This frankincense was so ingrained in their lives, when they smelled it, they knew exactly what it was. And the sense of smell is an interesting thing. Sometimes when you smell something, what? You're instantly hungry. You might have just eaten, but you smell your certain food cooking that you like, and you're thinking, wow, oh my goodness, who's got that popcorn cooking? I can smell that popcorn. There's a reason that the movie theater pops that popcorn, all right? Smells sometimes, they lead us back to different places in our life. Smell is a very, very unique thing. And this burning of the incense, the Jewish people would have known exactly what it was for. And they would have associated it with the temple. It's because he was worshipped. They also gave him myrrh. And this is an interesting gift. It kind of takes us to an ominous note, if you will, and it's a curious gift, especially for a newborn king. Myrrh was a spice that was used, and at that time it was used for embalming the dead. They knew that he would die. Again, they might not have known the exact circumstances. Maybe they did. It's hard to say. But they brought him this gift of myrrh. The gift of myrrh was a recognition of the sacrifice that he would make. They knew that he would come as a king. They knew that he would be worshipped, and they knew that he would give of his life as a sacrifice. These magi from afar, who shouldn't have known anything, who traveled hundreds of miles to come to see him at great cost to themselves, they came to recognize him as king. They came to worship him, and they came to say that you're going to make a sacrifice. As a sign on the cross, you're going to make a sacrifice. You're going to give of your life freely, because that's what God has called you to do. When mixed with wine, myrrh is a type of anesthetic. While Jesus was on the cross, myrrh mixed with wine was actually offered to him. This gift of the Magi was a whispering, was a warning of the suffering death that this newborn child was going to face. They knew what was going to happen to him. Again, whether they knew the full story or not, they had wisdom enough to know that God sent them with a specific gift. It was in death that would be the fulfillment of this promise of the angel spoke of in Matthew 1 and 21, saying, you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. That's probably the most overlooked part of the Christmas story. He shall save the people from their sins. You see, that's a part of the Christmas story. We get together and we tell all the great things about Christmas, and we have the plays and we do all the things. But Jesus Christ came, even as a baby, to save us from our sins. And these wise men knew it. They knew what was going to happen. And the Bible again comes out and tells us exactly why. it was going to happen for. Whether, again, the Magi fully understood the significance of what they did, of their sacrifice, of the gifts that they brought, these three combined things and their testimony tells us of his royalty, of his deity, and of his death on behalf of humanity, a living sacrifice. Just give me a few more moments this morning. Not only were the wise men wise enough to worship him, but third, they were wise enough to submit to him as Lord of all. After it says in verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. They went a different way. God had warned the wise men to not return to Herod as he had requested, so they chose to go a different way, maybe a completely different way. Maybe it cost them even more to go that way. Maybe that way was untraveled. Maybe it took them more time. Whatever it was, they chose to go a different way. Maybe it was an unfamiliar route. Maybe it was less comfortable. Maybe it was more dangerous. I don't know. But God said, go a different way. He went and he warned them not to go back to Herod. Sometimes God calls us to do something unfamiliar. Sometimes in your ministry journey throughout your life, God calls you to do something unfamiliar. You say, God, I've never done that before. He calls you to do something unfamiliar, but he always prepares you to do the thing that he's called you to do. He may call you to do something that's less convenient, that's not as comfortable, that goes against what popular trends may say in the world. Well, God's never been popular. He's never done what we in our logical mind think we should do. But we have to know that God's in control. He's got a plan. Over 2,000 years ago, he led these wise men by a star to the exact house where Jesus was. Do you think for a moment that no matter how uncomfortable it is, that no matter how out of the norm, no matter how inconvenient it is, that God can't work and move in your life? That he can't minister through you in the exact way that he did through the wise men? It may have been more costly, it may have been more risky, but their encounter with Christ showed their submittal to him. Remember, they were Gentiles. They didn't know what the Jewish people did. They didn't know the traditions of the Jewish people. They didn't even know fully the word of God. But they came and they gave of their self and they submitted it to him. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, in reverence to those around you, there were three types of people in the story of the wise men. There are those who, like Herod the king, hear about Jesus and they hold hostility towards them. That's some in our world today. There are those like the priest and the scribes who can quote you chapter and verse, who know the Bible, who can take you right to it, who have memorized it. But when you ask them about their relationship with Christ, they're indifferent. Just because they can quote it, just because they know it, they're indifferent to Jesus. And then there's the small remnant who are like the Magi, who sought Jesus. They have found him. They accepted him immediately. It didn't matter the circumstances. It didn't matter the time. It didn't matter the place. It didn't matter that he was in a humble little house as a little baby, and they worshiped him for who he was and what he was going to be. Don't be surprised that just as the Magi's journey was taken at great cost to follow Jesus will also have a cost for you. There's a cost associated with it. There's no middle ground. There's no position of neutrality with Jesus Christ. You either give your life to him or you give your life to Satan. We either bring an attitude of adoration or we bring a lifestyle of rejection, a life of death, a life of belief or unbelief. In Jesus' own words, the result is either salvation or condemnation. The condemnation is to hell. But Jesus said, I'm bringing you salvation for my work on the cross. I brought it to the world freely. I've given it to you because of my sacrifice on the cross. You can have everything that I've promised you. And he's given that to us. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. If you're listening by CD, by the internet this morning, it doesn't matter the time of year. It doesn't matter the date that you're listening to this. This morning, we're bringing you a message of faith and grace. You can have these things that Jesus has done for you. You can fall and you can worship him. You can accept him right now if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is King of Kings. You can ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he will not just wash them, he'll wipe the slate clean. You'll start over again. I encourage you to give your life to him, to come his way, to find a new life. For us here today in the sanctuary, verse 12 ends the story with the wise men saying that they gave him their gifts, and they departed for their own country another way. Something I want to bring out this morning. These wise men that we've talked about, they were different men now. They had come and they had worshiped Jesus Christ. You see, when we come and we worship Jesus Christ, we leave different people. Every Sunday when we come in and we worship him, we are to leave changed. We are to leave different. In some form or fashion, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, should be making, should be doing, should be changing something in us. Notice I didn't say us changing something in us. Notice I didn't say the pastor or the evangelist changing something in you. Notice I didn't say a work that you've done. But Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, should be changing us. These wise men were changed. There's a double meaning here. Throughout the Word of God, we see this double meaning many, many times, a physical and a spiritual double meaning. When it says they returned another way, it doesn't just mean that physically they took another path. It means that when they returned, they were changed. They were different men. They not only took a different route, but they were different people. They were different men. When we come and we experience the presence of the King, when we come and we worship him in spirit and in truth, when we come and we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, the fact that he did all these things, sat down at the right hand of the Father because he completed them, it's to change us truly on the inside out. These wise men were changed. He's looking to change us this morning from the very inside out. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father God, we're asking this morning, Lord, Lord, that you will change us, that we will leave here this morning differently. We're closer to you than we came in, Lord. Lord, we've heard this story so many times. It's not something that's new to us, Lord. Lord, I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can change us through the story that we've heard so many times. Lord, let us leave just as these magi left differently. Let us leave differently. Draw us closer to you, Lord. Make us more like you. Lord, as we finish out this holiday season and we go into another year, Lord, change us, Lord. Let us look back next year and be closer to you than we were right now at this very moment. Lord, do what's needed inside of each one of your people, Lord, to draw them closer to you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being.